You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
All right, so turn your Bibles to the book of Ruth. Today we're going to be finishing this. Just pray that at least I am that we're able to do that today. So we're in Ruth chapter 4 verse 13. We've titled this message from emptiness to fullness. This has been the idea that's been behind Ruth. The idea behind Ruth is that God is the God who transforms things from emptiness to fullness. So whenever we're looking at our lives, we're always confronted by this one question: where does our help come from? Where does our help come from as a people? Where does our help come from? And I love the Psalms of Ascent. And if you're not reading the Bible with us, and I just encourage you that you'd continue to read our community Bible reading, where on Saturdays we're starting to get into the Psalms of Ascent. And I love Psalm 120 at the beginning. It says that I called to the Lord in my distress, and He answered me. Psalm 121 is going to say, I've lifted up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Does it come from the hills? And so at some point in life, you'll discover that every single one of us have a hill that we run to when we need help. But this is where the psalmist would say, where does my help come from? And the response to that, he says that my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And if you are reading that, you will get to see that he's not only just using, he's not just saying my help comes from the Lord. He's also taking us back to Genesis, to God in Genesis 1, who meets the world when it's empty, dark, and void, and He speaks and begins to fill it. He is a God who transforms emptiness to fullness. Where there was darkness, He brings light. Where there was dryness, that's where He brings, He makes deserts flourish. This is who God is. He is the God who brings emptiness to fullness. He fills the earth with beauty, and He creates. And in fact, Psalm 16 verse 11, which is what I've committed even to my heart, he says this: you make known the pathway of life. Right? In your presence, there is what? Fullness of joy. This is now, he's not only the God who makes heaven and earth, he's the God who also fills us with joy. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are what? Pleasures forevermore. He is a God who constantly moves us from emptiness to fullness. And this joy is not affected by things that are going on around us. In fact, fullness that he's talking about here is not the absence of chaos. It's not the absence of trials and temptations. It's the fact that he sustains you even in the midst of that. You can be content even in the midst of that. This is where we find Paul is going to say in Philippians chapter 4, we just read that in our Bible reading, that God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory. And Paul is going to say, now I know I have learned this secret to be content in every circumstance. I know how to have much, and I know how to live little, and I've learned the secret. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He is able to sustain us and bring fullness even in places where it looks like there's no hope. And in fact, when you get to the book of Ruth, you get to see that God uses upside down ways to lead us from emptiness to fullness. He uses upside down ways, the ways that you never even have, you never think about. Look at verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth. We've been looking here at the beginning of the child of the book of Ruth. Ruth has no husband. He has died, and Naomi has no husband. He has no sons. They've all died. But here we get to see now fullness coming in. Look at this. Boaz took Ruth. And she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And so I want to just kind of, this is going to help us to see a couple of characters that are used in the book of Ruth and get to see how God moves them from emptiness to fullness. So I want to start with Boaz. So Boaz is a man who remained in Bethlehem, and he's a man who is called a worthy man, but not only just in character, but he's also rich in terms of he has wealth. And so he has people that are working for him. And you get to see here, Boaz, as we are reading of Boaz here, we get to see that he is moved by God from famine to what? To fruitfulness. Because like as the book begins, we get to see that in Bethlehem there is famine. There's no food, but Boaz chooses to remain in Bethlehem. And when he remains there, when we get to chapter 3, we find him actually sleeping right next to a heap of food because God has provided. In chapter 1:6, it says that God is the one who had provided for the food in Bethlehem. And not only that, in chapter 2, verse 12, in chapter 2, Boaz is going to come and he's going to say, he acknowledges God. He says, the Lord be with you to his workers. He admits that this is God who has done this. This is God who has moved them from a time of dryness to fruitfulness. But the fullness of life is, it doesn't just end there. It just doesn't end there. You get to see that God is the one who does that, who provides for him. But as we see him resting, we see his rest disturbed very quickly when Ruth shows up. And we see Boaz on a journey of fullness. When God uses him to show hospitality to a foreign woman, to show protection, to give protection to Ruth, wherever, if she had gone to another field, she would have been assaulted. And Boaz takes her in, provides for them, and not only that, provides for Naomi. And as he provides and he does all that, he gives out of what God has given him. In fact, he is going to mirror Abraham, where God says, I'm going to bless you so that you can become a blessing to others. He becomes a mirror of that, where we see him giving and he keeps on giving. He tells even Ruth to glean even amongst the sheaves. And God uses his fruitfulness to bring him towards fullness as well. Right? Brings all that. And so we look at him. He risks everything. He risks his inheritance. He risks what he has for the other. And if you are reading the book of Ruth, you will get to see that the contrast to Boaz is this guy who's called Mr. So-and-so that we talked about last week. Mr. So-and-so, who is so interested in preserving his reputation, who's so interested in preserving his inheritance that he doesn't want to redeem Ruth and redeem Naomi. He's so interested in doing that, that the Bible actually in the book of Ruth has this irony that goes on there. He is called Mr. So-and-so. He was so interested in preserving his name that the Bible doesn't give him a name. And I'm here to say that maybe you are like Boaz this morning. What has God done for you? What has God, has he blessed you? Has he taken you from a place of dryness, a famine, to fruitfulness? And God is going to say that, listen, you are never going to experience fullness until you learn how to be like Christ and lay your life down, lay your reputation down for the sake of others. For the sake of others. And unless you learn that, you will never experience fullness. He makes known to us the what? The path of life. Jesus is going to say that in John 10. He's going to say the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come to give you life and life to its abundance. And now we know that the life, the abundance of life is not in the abundance of things. It's in the abundance of your generosity. This is what we get to see in Boaz do here. That God actually is the one who rewards this loving kindness, this chesed. We get to see him rewarding this because we get to see Boaz getting to meet a worthy woman, getting to marry a worthy woman. But not only that, if you get to read later on in the Bible, you get to read Matthew 1 verse 5, Boaz not only becomes the grandfather of Jesus, he becomes the grandfather of David and also becomes the grandfather of Jesus, and his name is rewarded. His name is remembered. That's now the question, whose name are you for? Jesus is going to teach us how to pray. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. And this is where the thing, we can either in life hallow our own name or hallow his name. And it is in that, when we risk our lives, that actually we find it. Jesus is going to say that. It is that when we give of our lives and what he has given us, that our name is able to be remembered. But he says that if you hold it, you will not be remembered. Now let's move to Ruth. Ruth is moved from emptiness to fullness. And the fact that, like, at some point, she's moved from being godless to godly. She's moved from being godless to godly. She's coming from Moab. And then at that moment, you get to see that Ruth is actually taken, and her contrasting character is going to be Orpah. It's going to be Orpah. They are two daughters-in-law that are standing before Naomi. And Naomi says, go back to your gods. Go back to your families. Go back and maybe you will find a husband there. But that's when we see in chapter 1, verse 18, Ruth is going to turn around and say, no, I'm not going to leave you, Naomi. I'm going to go. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. And Ruth takes a risk and trusts God. And in fact, Boaz is going to actually affirm her faith and say in chapter 2, verse 12, he says, you have come to take refuge under the shadow of God's wings. You have come to hide. And so she takes a step of faith. She begins her journey in faith. And not only that, she lets go her foreign gods and comes and trusts God. And she risks her life to actually begin to serve Naomi. To begin to serve Naomi, she risks her life and goes to these fields where she might get assaulted. She goes and lays down her life, basically listens to Naomi and actually gets to even be part of redeeming Naomi and her household. In fact, her journey from the start to the finish is going to be a journey of faith. She demonstrates this life of faith. And I love the fact that Boaz is the one who says, may the Lord, in chapter 2:12, may the Lord pay you in full. And we get to see it right here in this verse. So Boaz took Ruth, she became his wife. This is exactly what Naomi was praying for in chapter 1 verse 9. And not only that, in chapter 3, verse 1, that Ruth would find rest. She would find a place where she is protected, and she would find a place where she is secure. Because if Naomi had died, then Ruth would have been unprotected. As a foreign lady in a foreign land, she would have been assaulted and all that. But we find her right here finding rest, and Boaz taking her to be his wife. And but not only that, look at that. And went into her, that's a word for sexual relations, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And for you, you might just read that. There's two places where God intervenes in the book of Ruth. It's when he breaks famine to bringing grain, and right here where he takes Ruth, who has been barren. Can you just imagine? This is where I really look at Ruth. And she is one of those heroines that we have to lift up and marvel at her faith. And the fact that she actually walks down the aisle and gets married to Boaz, even when she knows she's barren. I mean, have you ever thought of that? She begins her journey by throwing herself to God and saying, "Your people shall be my people, your God shall be my God." And then we see her taking a step forward. Even when she knows she's barren, she still goes ahead and gets married, and God meets her there. And I love how you get to look at it. If Naomi is going to be the female Job, we get to see that Ruth is actually the female Abraham, who goes to an unknown land and goes there. And in fact, in a book called Our Father Abraham, Marvin Wilson writes this. He says, describing Abraham, and I get to see it here in Ruth. He says, "To have faith is to step boldly into tomorrow, to embrace the new with confidence that every new day would prove to be a meeting place with the holy and eternal God." That faith in the Hebrew times was not only just believing, it was actually believing God is going to do it, and then taking a step, moving forward, and hoping and knowing that God is going to meet you there. We see Ruth taking a step into marriage, and God meeting her there, and we see God moving her from barrenness to bearing a child. But not only just bearing on any other child. If you're reading and you get to see, she's not only just bearing a child, she bears a child that's going to be, his name is Obed, and Obed is going to be the father of Jesse, and Jesse is the father of David. And not only that, Ruth, who's got a terrible past, who's got a terrible, just like who doesn't even deserve to be amongst the children of God. All of a sudden, she's inducted in what we would call like a line of people that are going to be involved in the bringing about the Messiah, Jesus. In fact, it's so beautiful because it describes the church. Have you ever thought about all the women that are involved in Jesus' genealogy? Right? If you look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, you get to see here there are women that are included in there that if you were to look at, you would say they don't deserve to be there, but they are there because God brought them in there. And Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. Who is Rahab? She's a prostitute. She's a prostitute. This is actually the church. Don't come to church looking for perfection. God takes people that are messed up. She is a prostitute. Now she gets to be used to actually bring about who? Bring about. She's the mother or grandmother of Boaz and the father of Obed by Ruth, right? And before that, even in the line, you see even in verse 3, we have another lady. who gives birth to Perez, the grandfather of Boaz, by and Zerah by Tamar. Tamar is just like, if you read the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 36, you get to see she has to trick her father-in-law to sleep with her so she can have a child. All these women that are found in there are not worthy to be, but God wants to paint a picture that He uses those that are broken to make a beautiful people. To make a beautiful people. If you come to church looking for perfect people, that's not the place to look for them. But we are people that have been washed and cleansed by Him. So my question for you is this, like Ruth, maybe today you might find yourself, you've been chasing all kinds of fullness everywhere. Maybe it's been a job, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's whatever it is that you're trying to find it in. And just like Ruth, I'm going to charge you to begin a journey of faith by looking to Jesus. Begin a journey of faith by saying that you're not going to find it anywhere, but you're going to find it in God. And only God can start moving you from emptiness to fullness. And it's only going to be found through His Son, Jesus. Let me move you towards Naomi. Look at verse 14. It says, "Then the women say to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer.'" I want you to kind of just get to see that. This is the same women that were with her when Naomi was crying out loud in chapter 1, verse 19. She was crying and saying, "God has deserted me. God is the one who has left me." And this is, and then she's saying, "I left full, but I've come back empty. I left full and I've come back empty." And these are the women now. And it's almost as if, like, you, if you're looking at this picture, these women, after Ruth gives birth to Obed, they pick up this child and they start making a beeline to Naomi's house. And they bring this child and they say, "Listen, blessed be God. It hasn't been, listen, even though we have not seen God at work here and doing miracles and all that stuff, in fact, the book of Ruth is not going to have a lot of miracles. It's going to have people working and God working through those people. But these women are able to see who's been doing this. Blessed be the Lord who has not left you to this day without a redeemer. And may His name be renowned in Israel." They start praying for this child. "May this child be famous in Israel." Yes, He's going to be. They start praying prophetic prayers towards who this child is going to be. "May His name be renowned in Israel, and He shall be your restorer of life and nourisher of your old age for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more than seven sons, has given birth to him." I want you to kind of get to see here. If you follow the journey of Naomi from chapter 1, you get to see that Bethlehem is dry. There is no food. So she moves from what she perceives as emptiness. Bethlehem is the house of bread where God is king. She moves from a place where she has perceived this is empty and moves towards perceived fullness, right? This is what the world promises us sometimes. Moves to perceived fullness, but when she is there, that's when she experiences even deeper emptiness. And when she experiences it there, and she prays in chapter 1 later, she's going to say, "God has brought me back empty. God has brought me back empty." And from that moment, God is going to use Ruth. He's going to use Boaz. He's going to use people around. He's going to use these people to bring fullness back to Naomi. where her case began, and she had nobody. She had nobody. She had no sons, and she had no husband. Now we find her. Now we find her. If you look in verse 16, then Naomi took the child, laid him on her lap, and became his nurse. All of a sudden, you get to see a picture of fullness coming to her. Is she still mourning her husband? Yes. She's still mourning her sons? Yes. But then fullness for her is to know that God is with me. And he is a God of covenant faithfulness. And as he promised that he will never leave me nor forsake me, he has confirmed his what? Kindness to me. So he's a God who brings us what? From emptiness to fullness. Naomi, it's not that Naomi is not going to struggle from this time onwards. But now Naomi knows. And she can now start seeing the thread of God's faithfulness and God working even through what looked like it was tragedy. I want you to kind of get to see that, see this, that God moves her from deep grief to restoration. They pray that this child will bring restoration. And then not only that, God uses unexpected people to do that. That's one of the things that, like, let me tell you this. Don't, in a Christian community, don't look down on those that are sitting next to you. Engage them, get to know, because this is actually who sometimes God gets to use to bring restoration in your life. And it's kind of funny that when you're getting to see this here, look at this. How does God bring restoration to Naomi? Right? He brings restoration not through a son, right? He brings restoration through your daughter-in-law. This is in verse 15. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, right? Who loves you, first of all, but not only that, who's worth more than seven sons. In those days, everybody was looking towards sons to bring redemption, but God uses unexpected means to bring restoration and redemption to Naomi through Ruth, a foreign lady, a lady as well. And says that this is how I'm going to bring about. And this is why God plants us in Christian communities so that we can lock arms with one another, love one another as Christ has loved us. But not only that, get to even see each other and help each other towards in this journey of faith. And most of the times, help is going to come from unexpected places. Unexpected people. And in fact, I'm going to go ahead and say this, that God puts you in a church community and gives you everything that you need within that church community. Every answer to that, to your prayers, are going to be in that unexpected, within those unexpected people. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and just look at even Naomi. She didn't think that her help was going to come from Boaz. And if you really kind of follow some commentaries, they would actually say that maybe this is the reason why they moved to Moab in the first place, because Mr. So-and-so wouldn't help them in time of need. Where they expected help to come from, Mr. So-and-so couldn't provide. But then all of a sudden, Boaz just comes from nowhere, takes care of them. All of a sudden, this foreign lady says, I'm going to stick by you. I'm going to help you. And comes and takes care of her. And then she finds redemption out of unexpected places. And let me tell you this. It's going to be very tempting for you to look at your bank account and think your help is going to come from there. It's going to be very tempting for you to look at a doctor at a hospital and think that your help ultimately comes from there. It's going to be very tempting for you to look at your closest relationships, your husband, your wife, and think your help ultimately comes from there. Does God use all those things? Yes, he does. But ultimately, your help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth and everything in between. Who speaks and then heavens move? Who speaks and stars are born? Who speaks? And he says that there is not even a star that falls without his knowledge. You are going to be tempted. Your journey as a Christian, you're going to be tempted to find help somewhere else. Let me promise you that your help will only come from God. In fact, Christianity, our help comes from the cross, the most unexpected place, because the cross was a way to punish criminals and kill them by the most painful death. But our help, we say that at the cross, God took our sin, put him who knew no sin, and made and poured out his wrath. And Jesus died in our place so that we can find life by laying down our lives. Our help always comes from unexpected places. You try to save your life, you're going to lose it. You give your life, that's when you gain it. It's in an unexpected way. Right? It's in an unexpected way. So the Christian life is always upside down. Amen? So you get to see this. You get to see this. That restoration comes to Ruth, to Naomi in this way. And I love that God uses our tragedies and turns them into triumphs. But there's a bigger narrative that's going on here. This is also a story of Israel, by the way. Because if you read Judges at the end of Judges, you read that last verse in the book of Judges. It says that in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And I love that God moves Israel from a place of what? Emptiness to fullness, because the book begins in a very, very hopeless situation for Israel. Israel has no king. Israel does whatsoever they please. It's the wild, wild west of the Bible in Judges. But the book begins with no king. But if you keep reading, then Naomi took the child and laid her on the lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name and said, a son has been born to Naomi. And they named him Obed. And he was the father of Jesse and the father of David. At the beginning of the book, there is no king. And God actually answers a prayer that they have not even prayed yet. Because they're going to pray later on in 1 Samuel and say, give us a king. But God makes provision for his king. When everything looked like it was running crazy, God was actually making provision for a king. So all of a sudden, even Israel itself is taken care of. But there is also a picture of all nations here. This is the way by which God brings emptiness, moves all nations from emptiness to fullness. Right, I love. If you've ever watched the movie Ants, and you get to see the whole movie is just about these ants and their and everything that's going on in there. But like when you are done with that movie, and let me just encourage you to fast forward towards the end. When you're done with that whole movie, you get to see they start zooming out. They start zooming out. So this whole movie has been happening in a little spot in Central Park, and this is in New York. And then so this camera starts zooming out and shows you the bigger picture of what's going on. This thing is happening right there. And so I love the book of Ruth, because as Naomi is going through all these things that she's going through, she doesn't know that there's a bigger picture that's going on here. Doesn't know that there's a bigger picture. And if you had sat down and you had talked to Naomi, that she was gonna, if you zoom out and go all the way, I'm talking about 400, 500, 600 years later, you go all the way to Matthew 1, verse 5, and all of a sudden she would have seen everything piecing together. All of a sudden, she would get gotten to see that my tragedies were turned into, in fact, the greatest triumph that has ever been experienced by all in all history. Her tragedy, there was more to that going on. God was providentially moving in that. moving in that, because we get to see this. We get to see, in fact, we get to see the Son of God being born. And in fact, in Luke chapter 1, it's going to say Jesus is going to be the Redeemer. And not only that, he's going to be rescuing people from darkness. He's going to forgive their sins. He's going to take care. He's going to redeem the whole world. And this Redeemer is born from where? He's born from Naomi's tragedy. Oh, that you would not despise some of the problems that you go through in life. If only you could see the 30,000-foot level of everything that's going on in your life. Man, you would see that God works through every pain, every ache, every single thing to bring about redemption. Bring about redemption towards others. So it's pretty interesting when you look at that. God moves our lives from emptiness to fullness through Jesus. But Naomi didn't know she was part of that story. She didn't know that. I want you to kind of get to see the picture of the fullness that Naomi and Ruth get to be involved in. And this now, through their tragedy, they've moved us from emptiness to fullness through the grandson, Jesus Christ. Look at Revelation chapter 1, chapter 21. Let me read it for you. It's going to say, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Then I saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men.'" This is a picture of redemption. "He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall be the mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne," who is that? Jesus, "said, 'Behold, I am making all things new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And we get to see here a picture of the fullness that is yet to come, the already but not yet, the fullness that is yet to come because of Jesus. And this morning, I just want to really compel you to see that the book of Ruth is not even just about, it's about how God brings all of us from emptiness to fullness, that our lives as Christians will continually be experiencing emptiness to fullness only in Jesus. Only in Jesus. He will take tragedies and transform them. He will do all that. Why? Because our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Let me ask these guys to come up. And as we finish this series, let me kind of help you with what really this is really been about. Let me ask you to kind of just zone in for a second, and I want you to kind of understand this, that God moves us from emptiness to fullness through His providence. Through His providence. And what does providence say? Providence says that in all time, in every circumstance, in everything that's going on, God is there, God cares, God rules, God provides in all of the time. That in the midst of every trial that you've faced, whether you're facing marriage problems, that you would understand that God is there, God cares, that is, and that will help you now. God brings us from emptiness to fullness through his providence. Understanding that will rescue you from everything else that's going on in your life. In fact, John Flavel, a 17th century writer, he wrote a book called The Mystery of Providence. And let me just run you through the advantages of meditating on the fact that, meditating on this, that God is there, God cares, God rules, and God has a bigger plan for my life. And if you can meditate on that, it will rescue you from a million problems. This is what the book of Ruth is actually bringing us and saying, that meditate on the fact that he is a God of covenant faithfulness, that he who is for you, by giving you his son, he is for you even when you are stuck in the mud. He is for you, and he has promised that he is your helper. Hebrews 13:5. He's promised he's going to be your helper. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He's promised that. And in fact, John Flavel is going to say this: meditation on providence will help us maintain a sweet and conscious communion with God. Meditation on providence will help us to commune with God even in the lowest moments of our lives. We will know that also God is there. He is there also. And I love David, the grandson. It's almost as if she's reading Naomi's mail, when now he says that, "You made me, such knowledge is wonderful for me. Even if I make a bed in hell, there you are. You are there, you care for me, you've got love for me." Providence, second thing, is that great, is it what? The greatest pleasure and delight in the Christian life is found in such meditation. If you meditate in this, you're going to find yourself having this joy that is sustained even in the midst of trials. This is where the greatest pleasure and delight, stop trying to punch out of that. Commune with God and find this pleasure and delight. Meditation on providence will suppress the natural atheism of the heart. Our hearts are like cars that are out of alignment. If we are left to ourselves, we will believe that God doesn't care. But providence, knowing that God is there, he cares, he rules, he is king, he loves you, he gave his son, and he will never leave you nor forsake you, will help you to still dig your roots deep down in God when every temptation is to take an exit. Amen? This is what we get to see. Everything is telling you, listen, everything is telling you God is not there. He doesn't care about you. It is hard sometimes in life. Right? Providence will help support faith in future trials. Oh, that you would do this today. You would dig your roots down into providence and ask God, "Remind me when I'm facing trials." Or that you would remember that over and over. Right? It will minister to you for praise and thanksgiving to God. It'll help you to praise God. Even this, it'll minister this continuous, like, can you praise God even in trials? If you know that he's there, he cares, you will do that. It will endear Jesus Christ every day more and more to our souls. It will endear Jesus. It means that it will help you. This is what Paul says in Philippians 3. I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. Sometimes this is the missing piece in Christian life. Do we ever get to fellowship with Christ? Do you know that he's closer to you in your time of suffering? That as you sit in that wheelchair, you know that Christ understands suffering? That at the cross he suffered the most, and so there you can get to commune with him. You can get to know him even better there. That those that don't suffer don't know Christ very well, because it is there also where he meets us. Amen. He becomes even our Savior in every single place. It will melt the heart and make it thaw and submit before the Lord. We see that happening to Naomi. If just knowing that he is there will continue to melt your heart, and then know that he is there. it will beget and secure tranquility. Tranquility and peace is not the absence of chaos. It's the fact that He's going to help you to know that He is still the Prince of Peace, even in the midst of chaos. It will improve holiness of our hearts and our lives. In fact, a lot of people that try to punch out of marriage, sometimes I wish they would understand that everything in our lives, there's an author that says, what if marriage was not to make you happy, but to make you holy? Now I'm going to turn it around and say, what if everything that you go through in your life was to make you holy instead of happy? Oh man, then you're going to find diamonds of Christ-likeness, even in places of trouble. The last one is this. It will help us in the hour of death. It will help us in the hour of death to know that absent from the body, you're present with the Lord, that God is with you and at the beginning of your life and even at the end. Just to know that God cares, God rules, God is the one who forgives, who died for you at the cross, will actually help you to look back in your life and look at every single thing that you've done and know that it's covered under His blood and that He helps you even from there onwards. You make known to us the pathway of life. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand, there's pleasures forevermore.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.